Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again. At the same time, we do count it our privilege to be able to spend this time with you and to come into your homes, and we hope you have your Bibles out. Again, we always want to take a minute while you're getting your Bibles and following along with us here over to Revelation chapter 9. We always want to take time and thank those that have taken time to write us and to let us know, and those that have helped us with the finances to keep the broadcast on the air. We appreciate that very much. And always want to say thank you to those of you that have done that, and also for those who have prayed for us. We appreciate that very much. As we continue now in our Bible study here, we're over here to the fifth seal now, and this is the first woe here of the last verse of chapter 8. We're in chapter 9, and continuing on down now here in verse 5. Here we go. And to them it was given that they should not kill. These are these locusts here with the sting of a scorpion. And these are creatures out of the bottomless pit that God's released to torment men. Now we're going to find out some more about this. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their heads as it were crowns of like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And these were ungodly, horrible creatures, and unbelievable, but God describes them for us. They're creatures like we've probably never seen before. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the great professors down there, Dr. Mark G. Cambron, and he had stated that a missionary had come home from India. And they were talking about Bible prophecy, and the missionary told Dr. Cameron, he said, you know what we have over in India? We have some of these creatures that resemble what is described in Revelation chapter 9, and some of them up to 12 inches long, horrible-looking things. And yet, those creatures were not those described in Revelation chapter 9, but there do exist some that are similar to that. These are altogether different. These are spatial creatures that God has created to torment men, and to this is part of God's judgment upon the earth, and for ungodly men that don't want anything to do with the Lord, and that have corrupted society with their unlawful deeds or unlawful thoughts, and just a menace to society, and atheists, agnostics, and those that absolutely deny Jesus Christ and their Creator, evolutionists, and now God's judgment is coming. You know, the same ones that deny God then ask God not to send judgment. That's unbelievable. Or like one man said, thank God I'm an atheist. Well, yes, that's great, isn't it? But these are the judgments that are coming. Now, let's go on down in verse 9. They had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and their sting was in their tails, and their power was given to hurt men 5 months. This is just one of the judgments now. And they had a king over them, and isn't it just like Satan to persecute his own? And they had a king over them, and which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon. And that means in the Hebrew, destroying angel. It's the same one as used in Job chapter 28, verse 22, and where it's translated destroying one. And then his name, Apollyon. And that means destroyer, and the Greek for destroyer, equivalent of the same. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. Now, we're ready for the next woe. Now, the next woe here is the sixth trumpet. So here we go in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. This is the throne of God in heaven here, of which the tabernacle and the temple were patterned after. And when God gave this to Moses for the tabernacle, it was patterned, according to the book of Hebrews, it was patterned after the temple already in heaven. And notice in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. These, no doubt, are the angels here that God has bound in the river Euphrates, just as he has bound the most wicked angels. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, it tells us in Peter, he spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And if you'll take time to look that word up in Peter, You'll find out that the word hell is a Greek word tartaros, and it's the only time that that Greek word appears in the whole Greek New Testament. So when these angels are bound in Tartarus, it is a spatial place for them. And no doubt these angels here are confined to the river Euphrates. Do you remember when Christ was healing the demonic man, and the demons cried out, and they said, you know, don't torment us. Don't send us down and cast us out of the country. They were having a heyday in that country. And Christ put them into the swine. They went down in the swine there, and all the swine drowned. I wonder if they didn't outsmart themselves, and Christ just confined them to the lake where the swine went down. But here, these angels here, so-called, are confined in the river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, the hour in the Greek, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now, we find out here in verse 16, as you study the book of Revelation, you'll find out this. You'll find out that God will be going along chronologically, and all of a sudden there'll be a wave of truth that goes clear on out into the end of the millennium. And it'll cover something on ahead of time. Just like you'll be standing on the shore of the sea. And you'll be standing there. I remember one time we were going to Bible college, and we went over to the ocean there. Once in a while we would go over on the west coast, and around Marco Island and that. And I remember one time we were standing there, and I didn't have my shoes off, but I was back about, a foot or so from where the last wave came in. And I just stood there, and pretty soon here come a whopper. And it not only got my shoes, it got me almost up past my ankles. It soaked everything. That's the way it is with the Word of God here in the book of Revelation. You'll find a wave of truth that will extend on out past what the subject is speaking about at that time. Now we come to verse 16 and find just such a wave of truth. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. No, it's incredible, and many have tried to make this figure here figurative and so forth. This is literal, and wherever you can take it as much as literal, then that needs to be taken. Sometimes it shows symbolic things in the Bible, and you have to take it according to what it speaks of here. But you know, being a literal figure of this 200 million man army, let me give you something that was released by the Associated Press clear back in April the 24th, 1964. That's a long time ago, isn't it? Let me quote what it said. In China alone, in 1961, there were an estimated 200 million armed and organized military men. And isn't that amazing? They had an army that was organized, and 200 million man army clear back in 1961, according to now the Associated Press release on April the 24th, 1964. Now, as this wave of truth comes on out in the 16th chapter of Revelation, it's going to be furtherly developed as to this number is going to come down at the Battle of Armageddon, and it's going to include the kings of the east, or the kings of the land of the rising sun, according to Revelation 16. And it's going to include China, Japan, India, and those countries of the east there that are going to come and fight the Lord Jesus Christ at this great Battle of Armageddon, and where the blood flows as deep as the horses' bridles in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now let's go on down to verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat upon them, having breastplates of fire, and jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone, as the heads of lions. Not that they were. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths, and for the power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads with them, and they do hurt. Now, we want to stop here just a second here and cover this just a little bit. We believe this portion of Scripture is symbolic, as it describes the creatures of war which shall be employed in the last days. And if you'll keep in mind now as we go back up here to verse 14, where the four angels were bound in the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is mentioned here, of course, and consequently, if you'll keep in mind, the city of Babylon. Now, if you know anything about history, it was brought into focus. We remember from Daniel chapter 5 how this river was used by the Medes and the Persians in overflowing the city of Babylon. And you'll recall that. And how that they came and they diverted the river. You see, the city of Babylon had the river Euphrates flowing right down straight through the middle of it. And for miles through the city. It was a tremendous city, the city of Babylon. In fact, in restoring the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, it is one of the seventh wonders of the world. And those are restored now. So, and when the Medes and the Persians came in there, they diverted the river and then marched in on the dry riverbed of the river Euphrates and, of course, captured the city. And again, this well-known river of the east shall be employed in the wars of the last days. This chapter is the first mention of the 200 million man army of the anti-Messiah, or the Antichrist. Chapter 16, as we said, develops it further by suggesting that they come from the east, and this massive army causes the death of one-third of the world's population at this time. Now, if you recall back when we were in chapter 6 and in verse 8, a fourth of the population has already been destroyed. Then, with this one-third more being killed, there is a total of over one-half of the world's population being obliterated. You know, the world leaders today are fearful of the explosive population of the world. But we see that this overpopulation will be well taken care of during the coming tribulation period. Now we come on down here to verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works of their hands. But they should not worship devils, that's demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now, I want to bring something out because, you know, in the Ten Commandments given in Exodus chapter 20, do you know that there are to be no other gods before God? There are to be no idols made of wood of anything in heaven or under heaven, or to be no idols made of wood of any. And you go into churches and you'll see out on your streets, you'll see images and relics. You'll see some of Mary. You'll see some of the saints. And you'll see that. Do you know that that is blasphemy? Do you know it's outright blasphemy against God? And the same one, to want to preach the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God in Exodus chapter 20, 21, and 22, and yet is strictly forbidden, and yet they break the commandments that they claim to be teaching. Isn't that amazing? But it doesn't matter what church it is. The point is that God condemns that, and they're here even after all of these plagues are thrown out. The men still repented not. That means they did not change their mind about what they were doing. They were so a slave to religion. The church became a social club. The church became a status of importance, a status of acceptability in the community. But the church had no power. It was like the church of one of the seven churches. The Laodicean church, they were neither hot, they were neither cold, but they were just lukewarm. And God said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You have no power on the earth, none whatsoever as far as leading people to Jesus Christ. You make religious slaves out of them. In fact, Christ described these same ones in Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, he said, you wear long robes, you put phylacteries, that is, pieces of parchment and scripture around your waist and your wrist, and you sew them on your clothing so people will look at you and be misled to think that you really love the Lord. But Christ went on, and you can see now why they crucified him. He went on, and he upbraided them for that. He said, you'll travel land and sea to make one proselyte. You'll get them into your denomination, and you make them a twofold child of the devil. He said, you make pretense of a long prayer. You'll get up and make a long prayer, and it's just thrown to the wind. It's as empty as anything. You do this to fool the people. You devour widows' houses. And he went on to upbraid them all through. You ought to take time to read the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, and this is Jesus Christ speaking himself. No wonder it was the religious leaders that crucified him. You see, the Roman governor Pilate said, I find no fault with you. Pilate, not even a religious man would have let him go, but it was the religious people who put him to death. The religious people, the ones that went into the temple with their long robes and their sacrifices, and that's why they hated Christ so much, because he told the truth about them. You know what? When you teach the Bible, you're going to find That Bible is going to so expose false teachers and false religions and cults and so forth. And you know what? They're going to hate the person who teaches it because it exposes them. I had one man say to me, he said, something about you're a threat to something when you came to this town. Well, I still am a threat to whoever I'm a threat to. I don't know. It's not the preacher who's a threat. It is the Bible that is a threat. Because all you have to do is get your people in your church not to bring their Bible, and you can feed them anything phony baloney, and they won't know the difference. That's why God said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But anyway, back to here, they repented not. You would surely think after all of these plagues, and there's many more to come, that they would surely take a long look and know that it was a God who created this earth, a God who created humanity, and it was a God who they're going to have to stand before, and they still had hardened their hearts so much that they would not turn and realize that Jesus Christ was their Savior. Now, with that in mind, you might want to jot down a cross-reference to that if you want, because God talks about hardening of the heart. If you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, I'd like for you to turn over there and read this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, he gives the warning. He says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And you know what? There's been many a people that's waited too late. You know, either taken by a heart attack, taken by a car wreck, taken by some other circumstance, maybe an overdose of drugs. That seems prevalent today. How many of our athletes have you heard about taking drugs and died of an overdose of drugs? And yet, you know, they will not. Even seeing all of this destruction and all of the things that drugs does and everything else, and yet they will not turn and realize and turn to Jesus Christ. Now, that's sad because God said today, now is the day of salvation. Now, because you may not be alive tomorrow, and you're gambling with 10 trillion years in eternity by putting off accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And, you know, that's why God pleads with you and begs with you to, I'm not willing that you should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It's a little different definition than what it is in the English. We think of repentance in the English, we always think of being sorry for something. No, you can be sorry and go to hell. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means change your mind. I'm not willing any should perish, but that all should change their mind about any philosophy, any ideology, and believe the Word of God. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son. So Jesus Christ wants you to come. He wants to help you with your life. He wants you to be honest. And if any man says that I have not sinned, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him, 1 John chapter 1 says. So to be honest before you can get off of drugs, before you can get right with the Lord or anything else that's done, you got to be honest with yourself that you're a sinner. And then Christ says, come just as you are. He'll help you with the drugs. He'll help you with the alcohol. He'll help you with your marriage. And he wants to put things back. And I might say this, I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ put and take broken pieces and put them back together and fit them so perfectly that you'd never know they were broken. And this is what the Master can do. This is what God can do. And this is what Christ will do for you if you'll only not harden your heart. Keep going in your sin on a one-way dead-end street. And when you get there, there's no intersection. You drop off and down you go. I remember one time when I was on the police department. We were out and we were not the call car. And anyway, we were outside of town a little bit. And there was an old gravel pit out there. We'd never been back there. So anyway, the other guy with me said, well, let's drive back and see what's back there. Maybe we'll find somebody parking or something. I forget what we was doing. Been a number of years ago. But we drove back and all of a sudden our headlights didn't see anything. And we hit the brake and stopped. And here there was a great, great, enormous big hole. And if we hadn't stopped, we'd have just went head over bumper down this great, great big hole down in through there. And so we were grateful that we did. But, you know, for those that continue on in their sin, those that call the wrong things right and the right things wrong, those that are doing the sin and justifying and saying, no, it's not evil, and those with their drugs, you're on a one-way street, and it's your life. And you will affect other people because you're going to break the heart of people who love you. You're going to break their heart. There isn't anything they can do. And you know what? You are totally responsible. We're living in a day when responsibility is always shifted to somebody else. An alcoholic, I read in the paper, well, He was a victim of alcoholism. No, he chose to be an alcoholic. And then no matter what we do, well, no, he's a victim of drugs. No, you chose to take drugs. And I want to tell you, man may excuse you, and they may send you to all kind of things to get you to help you and everything else, but when you face God, there is none of that foolishness. You are totally responsible for your actions and what you do, and there are absolutely no excuses, and don't blame the alcohol and don't blame the drugs. It wouldn't do a thing to you if you hadn't drank the alcohol. Drugs wouldn't do a thing to you if you hadn't put it in your veins and smoked it down your lungs. You did it. Nobody else's fault, and don't blame anybody else. Usually the parents get blamed. You know, they raised a horrible child, you know, so let's blame the parents. Well, the parents don't need blame. The parents are not to blame. You're to blame. So if you're a drug addict and you're on drugs, you know what? Turn to Jesus Christ. Don't look for an excuse. Don't think everybody's against you, because you're going to find out friends are going to be few, but you're totally responsible. And you know why? The Lord says in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, every one of us shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of himself, for we must all give account of ourselves to the Lord, not somebody else. So you may get excused down here by people who excuse it and say it's somebody else, but you are totally responsible for your life, what you do with your family, and don't blame anybody else, and it is your responsibility. But we're in a society that tries to excuse all of this, you see. But here they repented not. They will not be excused. They'll stand before Christ and suffer the judgment. Now, let's go down here again, verse 21. And neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And you know what? How many people today, you hear break, somebody gets killed, well, this organization took responsibility for it. They haven't claimed it yet, but they will. And we're bragging about thefts. We're bragging about murders. We're bragging about drugs. And you know what? There's no conscience anymore. Our hearts are hardened, just like Pharaoh's. Three times Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And yet all of the signs that God gave to him, and even with you, maybe you're listening, maybe you're a drug addict. That means you're addicted to drugs. And you know what? You're a statistic waiting to happen. And instead of being a success in life, you know what's going to end up? You know what your drugs are going to do with you? They're going to cost you friends. They're going to cost you your family. They're going to cost you your children. And they could very well cost you your life. You know what? You're not going to operate in society. You don't want to be around people who, unless they smoke pot or take drugs, because you're going to be uncomfortable. You're going to have to lie when people find out about it and say it's not true. And then the drug that lies to you is going to have you lying to other people. Then you know what? Along with pot comes one of the most slow-working things that you'll never recognize if you take pot. You know what it is? Irresponsibility. If you're supposed to be somewhere, you'll never show up. Lots of times you won't be faithful to be there. Nobody can count on you. And if you do show up, there's a good chance you'll be late because you're not responsible. And you think your children don't see that? You're not teaching your children to be responsible, to be on time, to be where they're supposed to be, assume responsibility, because you're going to become almost totally irresponsible. I have hardly ever seen it to fail unless a person gets off of that damnable stuff. But you know, neither repented they of their murders or their sorceries. And that word sorceries is a very interesting word, because you know where it comes from? Do you know where we get the where they translated this, the Greek word is? The Greek word is pharmakia. And pharmakia, it's also translated in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. It's translated witchcraft. That's interesting. And there's going to be a tremendous rise. It's also translated as sorceries. But there's a tremendous rise in drug abuse, witchcraft, and spiritualism, and drugs. Is there not? You're seeing a drug-infested America. And you know what? There's a lot of people getting fed up with drugs. A lot of people getting fed up with the drug users. But you know what? Until our laws start rendering punishment for the evildoer, then you know what? You're not going to curb drugs. That's why we have it so prolific today. That's why it's all over today, because it's been tolerated so long. And you know what? People are afraid to fool with it, and many times because the drug addict becomes very violent to where he can even hurt you or murder you. And this is why it's so dangerous. If you're a mother and you have a drug addict for a husband, you better lay the ultimatum down. Get off or get out, period, because that guy's going to hurt you before it's over with, or vice versa. And they will do that. They become violent many, many times when they're caught and they can't have their drugs. They'll try every con game in the world in order to get you to live with one foot in hell and the other foot in the church. But you know what? They'll try to cut you off from your friends, and when finally the jig is up, well, they either have to quit, and they usually can't. They can if they want to, but they don't have a desire to. And you know what happens? Many times they get violent. You have children, look out, because they'll take it out on them. You either hit them, do something to them, and if you're a wife and your husband's a drug addict, I'd tell him, hit the road, get off of the stuff, or get out now. No wheels, no deals, no nothing, because you have a good chance of getting yourself hurt. And let me say this, there are two people you can never trust. A drug addict, whether it's marijuana, heroin, cocaine, or what, marijuana is as bad as any of them, or an alcoholic. You can never trust either one of those two, and you'd be a fool if you do it. Either get off of it or get out. But here, after all the warnings and all the things they see, they repented not. And I might say this, if you're on drugs, you're an alcoholic, God loves you. And God did everything in the world to save you, and he died on the cross for you. And he'll help you with your life to get it transformed, where you can present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only your reasonable service. But until you realize that you want a desire and have a desire to quit, there is absolutely no help for you. I hope that you'll turn to Jesus Christ, trust him as your Savior, and if you're a Christian, then turn to him for help, and you'll find out that Christ will help you and you can lead a productive life. Been so good to have you join with us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week of this day, same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.